Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you love us with an everlasting love, a love that we don't completely understand or comprehend, but we know that you love us. We know that you care for us. Help us to understand the height, the depth, the breadth, and the width of the love that you have for us, that we might be bolder and that we might be more secure in knowing how much you care. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. So my sermon today kind of is a takeoff of something that the Lord said to me a couple weeks ago, maybe a month ago now that I think about it. The Lord said to me that this is the year of favor. This is the year of favor. And so I've been meditating, and that's kind of been in the back of my mind, and I've been thinking about favor. Well, what is favor? You know, how do I talk about favor? How do we explain it? And so, well, you know, if you're going to talk about something, where's the best place to start? The beginning. The beginning. So we're going to start in Genesis. The favor of God. You know, and here we have God showing us what creation is like in Genesis 1. And starting, well, I'm going to read starting in verse 26. So here's God, and he's creating everything. And it says that the earth was formless. It was void. There was nothing there. And the Holy Spirit's brooding over the face of the deep, and God spoke and said, "Let there be," and there was. And God said, "Let there be," and there was. And several times he spoke, and he created. He created the heavens and the earth. He created all the fish in the sea. He separated the dry land. He separated the seas so that there's borders now where the water is pooled here and there, and there's dry land that we can live on. And then he said, "Let there be," and there was plants and trees, and "Let there be," and there were birds and flying things and insects, and "Let there be," and there are fishes in the sea, and "Let there be," and all the things he created. And we get to 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." He didn't say, "Let there be." He said, "Let us make." God decides to make a change in how he's doing things. He just didn't speak man into creation. He said, "Let us make him in our image, according to our likeness." So this is the first thing that God says, "I'm going to make man. I'm going to make something that's like me." Up until that time, he was just creating stuff. And now he made man. And he said that we are made in his image. You know, if you're going to make something in their image, it means there's a similarity. You know, if you're going to make a doll in the image of a person, right? It's going to have two arms, two legs. It's going to have one head and one body. It's not going to have four legs, three arms, and a point. It's going to look like, you can look at it and say, "Yeah, that looks like a person." And God said he made us in his image. We look like God. Which is crazy. What does that mean? Just telling you what the word says. It says we're made in his image, according to his likeness. We're made like God. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over the cattle and all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Let them have dominion. So God made us in his image, and then he said, "Let them have dominion. Let them be in charge. I want them to be like me. I'm in charge of everything. I'm going to let them be in charge of this which I've created." So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So he gave man dominion. He made us in his image. He made us like him. And then let's skip forward to chapter 2, and where he puts man in the garden. Verse 8. 5, verse 8. Life in the garden of God. God planted. I mean, we had tremendous favor from the beginning. God made us in his own image, and he gave us dominion. In verse 8, it says, and the Lord planted a garden east in Eden, and there he put man, whom he had formed. All right, so he's created this special place. He created everything, but now he's created a garden, and he put man in it. The garden of God. Well, you know it was good. I mean, I'm not much of a green thumb. One of the places I really liked going was to the Como Zoo has that what do they call it? Arboretum or the conservatory in the beginning, and I loved going there and just looking. They've got that area that's got all the different types of plants, and going in there and seeing it, just this dense garden in there, and all these different types of, they've got pepper trees, and they've got orange trees, and all this other kind of fruits, and they've got coffee trees, and all this cool stuff, and you look at it, and this is amazing, all these herbs and plants and fruits, and it's like, I think it's amazing. I think it's really cool, but it's nothing in comparison to what God created in the garden. Because his garden, there was no corruption. Every plant was completely healthy. There was no blight. There was no destruction. And it produced in a tremendous amount. And so here he is. God put man in the garden. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight, good for food. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 10. Because we know about that, right? We know the garden. We know that God planted the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because, you know, this is kind of where the problem starts. But it's all there. And verse 10, now a river went out of the garden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. So this spring was so massive that it created four rivers. I mean, there was no lack of water there. And it was fresh groundwater. It came up and then it went out. And it became four riverheads. And the name of the first is, I'm not going to try. And it came, and it skirted the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of the land is good. Okay? God gave them gold. He's even talking about it in the beginning. They had all the fruit and everything, and then God gave them gold. It's useful. And beryllium and onyx stones were there. And the name of the second river is Gishon. And it is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is, okay, we won't try that one. It is the one which goes eastwards towards Assyria. And the fourth is the Euphrates. And the Lord took man, put him in the garden of Eden to keep it, to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die. God gave such favor to man. You think about this. Here's Adam and Eve, and there God said, it's all yours. Do with it what you will. Do with it what you will. Make of it what you want. Have fun. Enjoy. Create. Destroy. Do what you want. Tear up. Build up. Cut it down. I mean, he didn't say that, but he says, go and subdue. Well, there's many ways you can subdue things. And he's saying, go, do what you want. Have fun. And it says that God met with man in the cool of an evening and walked with him and talked with him. What were those conversations like? What were they like? What did they talk about? I mean, every day, face to face, Adam and Eve got to talk to God. I mean, I don't know about you, but I think that's a lot of favor right there. That's a lot of grace. God spending time with you every day, you get to talk to him. You get to hear what he has to say, ask him all kinds of questions, and tell him what you saw. That's amazing. You know, God made man, and I'm going to back up a little bit. God made man, and he took man, and he said, it's not good that man should live alone. Genesis 2:18, the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a helpmate comparable to him. He saw man. He made man first, took man. He says, you know what? It's not good that man's by himself. Us men, we know it's not good for us to be alone. We get into all kinds of trouble. But God brought everything, every creature before man to see what he would say of it, to name it. And it says no suitable helper was found. Okay? I mean, dogs are great companions, but they're not a suitable helper. But God created woman out of man. And that man is not complete without woman. And that's why it says that he put Adam in the garden, that he created man, he created them male and female, he created them. It's just like man and woman, we are incomplete without each other. We are different. We think differently. We behave differently. But we are the same. We are mankind. By ourselves, we can't do it. This ideology of trying to separate men from women and trying to isolate one group from the other is an abomination straight from the pit of hell. God doesn't want us to be separated. He wants us to be united in him. Men need women and women need men, because whether you like it or not, we are different. We are different. Not to say that a woman can't do what men can do, but women are different than men, no matter how you slice it. We just are. We think differently. We behave differently. We have different things that we focus on. Not to say that you know, one's incapable and one's capable. You know what? There's the idea that men aren't very creative, but I've met some men that are very creative and very artsy. And I've met some women that aren't. I've met some women that are very logical, very detailed oriented. And I've met some men that aren't. It's not about separating out and saying, this is this and this is this, but we are who God made us to be. And as male, if you take a very logical male and a very logical female, that, you know, they both think sort of the same logical, boom, 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 they will see things differently because one's male and one's female. Because of the way that it's just the way we process things. It's the way we are. It's the way that God made us. And there's nothing wrong with that. There you go. And here, this is the favor of God, that God should create us and give us charge over all of creation and say, have fun, enjoy. And all we were supposed to do is take care of the garden. It says tend. Tending something's a lot easier than creating something new, right? You know, once it's already up and established, it's easier to keep a garden going. But to create a new one is, anyway. So God gave us the easy work. But then the fall came. You knew this was coming. Then the fall came. And we have, do I want to read it? So the serpent comes, okay? What we know, what we do know, is we know that Satan rebelled against God. We know that he became jealous of God and wanted to worship the God God. He wanted to be worshiped like God. He wanted to be God. And so he led a rebellion, and it says he took a third of heaven, okay? So one third of heaven joined with Satan in a rebellion against God. God has two thirds. Satan has one third. Who's got more? God. And he's God. He could be on his own and he'd still win. But here he is. So we know that Satan fell. We don't know at what point. But I would say it's either at this point or before this point. So here comes Satan. And he, first thing he does is he hides himself. He hides himself in something else, in a snake, a very wily creature. Now, apparently the snake back then isn't what the snake is now because he got cursed. What did he look like before? I don't know. Apparently, he didn't slither on the ground. anyway, I'm going to try to stick to the topic. So here they are, and Satan comes, and he says, "Hey, did God really say?" He says, "That stuff looks pretty good. You know, the first sin, the first thing that always comes, the first thing the devil always does is, did God really say?" That's where it always starts. The first temptation is to question God's character. Did God really say? I mean, does God really love you? Does God really care about you? Does God want to do what's good for you? Is God faithful? I mean, you've seen him not be faithful before. You've seen this not happen before. You've seen that not happen before. Oh, look. The devil always causes us to question God's character. Because the devil can't elevate himself above God. So what he has to do is to de-elevate God. He has to bring God down. And so that's what he started to do. And he started by questioning God's character. The next thing he did is make you feel like you're missing out on something. Because he said, did God really say? And the next thing he says is, well, God knows that when you eat of it, that you will be like God. God's holding out on you. You could be so much better. You know, isn't that what happens? Oh, if you do this, you're missing out. Man, if you do this thing, you'll be so flush with money if you just do this. Even though it might be illegal. But you're missing out. You know, if you just start, you don't have to tell people exactly. You know, just tell them what they want to hear. And then they'll want to buy your stuff. You know, you don't have to tell them that there's problems. Just make it look really good. Just don't tell them the problems. Oh, this thing's amazing. You need to buy this. If you don't have it, this is a sales technique. You know, salespeople use this all the time. They want you to take a look at it and go, oh, if I have this, I will have so much fun because I'm missing out because I don't have that thing. It's what sales is, you know, does. So then they tempted it and say they're missing out on something better, and then they entered into it. She took it. She chose to believe the devil. She chose to believe the lie. She chose to surrender her will. We surrendered our will to Satan. We said, yeah. Yeah, I like what you're saying. I like what you're selling. I believe you. I'm going to believe you. and they created sin because they no longer believed God, but they believed the devil. And they began to worship Satan rather than worship God. And what happened in that moment is that, remember I said that Satan started a rebellion against God. And you would think that is the dumbest thing to do, right? You would think that the devil would know better, but apparently he knew something that we didn't. It's that we were made in God's image and given complete authority over the earth. And if he could get us to worship him, then he would get authority over the earth. And the devil, I think, the devil trusted in God's love for man to keep him safe. We see this actually play out. We can actually see it play out right now. In a wartime, where is one place that people, that sometimes insurgents will hide to keep the enemy from destroying them? They hide among the innocent. They'll hide among, they can hide among schools, they can hide among hospitals, children, and in the hopes that their adversary will be too concerned about destroying innocent lives and leave them alone. Now, when you're fighting somebody who isn't concerned, well, then you got a problem. There is a common argument that says, I can't believe in a God who would send people to hell just because they don't believe in him. There's an error in that statement that they don't understand. And it's not that God is sending us to hell. It's that we committed high treason against God and sided with the devil. When Amy and I had children, our boys were born in the United States, and they are United States citizens. They are born into our family, and they have us as parents. They learn from us, and they grow learning our habits, learning our behaviors, right? They are citizens of the United States. When they were born, they didn't become citizens of Venezuela. It's just like we had the kid and then they come out and they just say, okay, one kid's a citizen of Venezuela, the other one's Iceland. No, when you're born into a family, you were born into the same condition, situation, country that you're in, under the same authority. That's why every person that was born since Adam and Eve has been born into the kingdom of Satan. Every single one of us, every person that is born into creation, is born under that authority, if you will. And you think about this, God created man in his image. He loved man. He gave him authority over the earth. And he said, go and populate the earth. Go and have what you will of it. Let's see what you can make out of this. And here God is, and he's seeing humanity corrupted, mankind corrupted. You know it had to break his heart. But he wasn't willing to leave man in that condition. Because the reality is that every person that's born, because of where in the condition we're born into, immediately is consigned to hell. Immediately, because we're all born in a rebellious state and that there was no hope for humanity. And people say, well, I can't believe that God is the only one that is offering a way of life. We made the choice. In Adam and Eve, we made the choice It's like, you didn't get to choose what country you were born into. You were born here. We didn't get the choice. We didn't get to choose to be born in this condition. We just were. But God, because of his loving kindness, because of his compassion, because of his favor, he said, I am not content with leaving man in that condition. And he said, I will find a way. I will find a way. And he said, he found no man. So he said, I myself will go. And it's only because of that. It's only because of that grace of the cross of Christ. Now can anyone enter into heaven? And they say, well, I can't believe that God would consign people to hell. No, he's consigning people to heaven. He is the only one. He is the only one that has made a way for us to have life. The only one. He's the only one that was willing to do what was necessary to pay the price so that we can be free from the condition in which we were born into. Genesis 3:21. Also for Adam and Eve, his wife, God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Immediately after he finds out about the sin and they say they're naked, God kills and clothes. He's making a proclamation right in that moment of what has to happen. He said, in order for you to be covered, in order for your nakedness, your sinfulness to be covered, something must die and clothe you and cover that sinfulness, that nakedness. He is declaring Christ. From the beginning, he began to declare Christ to them, that blood must be spilt to repay this wrong that had been done. And he was the only one that could do it. He did it. He killed and he created clothing to cover them. And in the same way, he was the only one that could die so that we could be clothed with his righteousness, so that we could be free from sin and death. This is the favor of God, that God wants to restore to what was. But he didn't, in a way, God's doing more than what he did in the beginning. In the beginning, he made man and he said, go. And then he came and spent time with him every night and talked to him. That in Christ Jesus, you know that God is with us 24/7. He never leaves us and he never forsakes us. He was always there. He's always in us. He's always with us. We can take a walk with God whenever we want. All we have to do is choose to do it. And you can talk to God about anything. And you may be surprised when he answers. Because in Christ, not only has he restored that break in humanity that started in the fall, but he has given us a better position than we had in the beginning. Because not only were we made in his image and his likeness, but he has made us his children, and that he has put his spirit in us, and we are now truly like him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such great favor that you've given to us, and that you love us so much that you're willing to die to set us free. Thank you, Lord. What else can we say but thank you? Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are so good, and that you love us so much. Lord, we pray that the reality and the understanding of what you have done for us will become greater in us, that we would begin to know more of who we are in you, so that we can give you praise and honor and glory and show more of who you are in this world. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.